All right, we will get started. We got a lot of folks out today. We got folks sick and folks moving, a couple of different families. We're in Revelation chapter 5. And we got Micah and Becca up in South Carolina. We got Justin over in Camp Branch this morning. So we got folks scattered, but it's good. Revelation chapter 5, we've been looking at the chapter that deals with Christ revealed, which is what the book of Revelation is about. Revealed as the one who is worthy, able to open the book of God's decree. God sits upon the throne, the text says, with the scroll in his hand. So it's the decree of God, his purposes for the world. The sound goes out, a declaration of who can take this book and open it, who can see and understand and accomplish the decrees of God. Nobody's found in heaven or in earth. Nobody is able to do such a work until suddenly the Lamb is. And John weeps, he sobs uncontrollably. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain." So we have Christ crucified, the accomplished redemption, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, the power of God to accomplish this work that has been that's written in the scroll, the work of redemption, the purpose of the world. As Jonathan Edwards said in one of his famous sermons, the purpose for which the world was created. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, this Lamb, Christ. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, which represent all of creation, and the 24 elders, which represent the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we see the saints' prayers involved in the accomplishment of God's purposes. It's a means that he uses. And they sung a song saying, "You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This is spoken to specifically, obviously, to the church. This is not angels singing this. Angels don't sing this. They don't sing, "You've made us priests and kings." They don't sing, "You have redeemed us." Angels are either damned or fixed in a state of perfection and holiness in the scriptures. So this first section, when we have the song, it is a song which the church is singing. It said, "You have redeemed us to God," and metaphorically, creation sings it in the sense that we have been looking at, that all of creation groans underneath the travail of the curse that was brought upon them because of sin. So the representation that's given to us as far as who's involved in this singing is he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down. There's the prayers of the saints and they sing a new song. So the singing has to do with the church. The church sings this song of redemption. If it involves the creation, it's a metaphorical singing, just like you have in the scripture where it talks about the trees breaking forth and clapping their hands and that sort of thing, a metaphor to show that creation will be redeemed as well. Angels are not redeemed. Angels are either fixed in righteousness or fixed in unrighteousness. That's their state. And they don't become kings and priests on the earth. And they don't rule. It says that we shall rule. The church shall rule. And even judge angels, the scripture says. So when we come into the second part, then we're starting with verse 11. Now we have the introduction of angels in this section. And I beheld, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. So he differentiates this angels, which can mean messengers. It does mean messengers, angelos. Sometimes could be used of men. It could be used of the apostles. It could be used of preachers of the gospel. But it's not here, because he obviously differentiates here between the angelos, which is angels here, versus the others he speaks of. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts, representing creation, and the elders, representing the church. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, which I believe is 100 million. But of course, this text, in the way that it's postured, is not necessarily giving us this exact number. He's saying 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He's saying myriads of angels. So it's really an unnumbered host. If you go to Hebrews 12:22, when it talks about coming to heaven, coming to the holy place at death, he says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels," an unnumbered company of angels. So I think that's what's happening here as well, though they give us that number. It is really an innumerable company of angels that he's talking about, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So the praise that's given to God here is so similar to the praise in chapter 4, in which you have them praising God the Father as the Creator. Now you have them praising God the Son as well. There are some extra words added. The angels are praising Him. But it says in verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts say, "Amen." And the 24 elders fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever. So it's a climax between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 being the worship of God the Father as our Creator. He deserves all worship and praise, even as our Creator. And now there's a dual worship of not just the Father for His creation, but the Son specifically for His redemption. And this praise swells, as it were, with all creation, with all the church, and now with the angels also giving praise to God in this situation. And I will tread on some sacrosanct things here for just a moment, just because I want you to see and understand what the Scripture says. This has nothing to do with, I don't part fellowship with anybody on these things, but it is interesting within the text that in verse 9, very specifically, it is they sang a new song. But when you come to verse 11, it is I heard them saying. I heard them saying, not singing, but saying. Which we know that we as human beings do both of those things. We sing to God our praise, but we also say, we give testimony. We say, "You are worthy, God. You are to be worshipped, O Lord." The old monks used to chant at times as well. But what is interesting, and I'll just leave this in your hard drive, you may study it at will, and as we go through these texts, you will see it. There is not a single text of Holy Scripture that ever identifies an angel as singing, as using the verb or the idea of singing. It is always saying, always, every single time. So, you know, this can give rise to lots of suppositions. Can angels sing? I have no idea. All I know is that when the Scripture talks about singing, it talks about the church. But angels certainly praise. They praise. But interestingly, it is always tied to saying
instead of singing, despite our Christmas carols and other things. And I went to Gruden's, systematic theology. I thought, well, maybe I've missed something here again. And I went through his systematic theology, and off the cuff, he mentions angel singing, but he gives no Bible verses. And if you've ever been in Grudem's systematic theology, it's loaded with Bible verses. So he doesn't say anything about a Bible verse because there is no Bible verse that talks about an angel singing. So interestingly, we are different than angels. We need to understand that. We are created in the image of God. We are very creative. We have been redeemed. We certainly have that different than the angels. So anyways, that's what our text says. So that's why I got myself involved in that study once again, looking at it. So it's an innumerable company of angels. Who are these angels? We'll do a quick 101 on angelology. Colossians 1:16, angels are created by God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So the invisible would be the angels, which we can't see unless they make themselves seeable. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. And he's before thing, and by him all things consist, all things hold together. So angels, powers, invisible, created by God. We know there is this invisible world. From the scriptures, we live in that reality. The reality, we talk about angels watching over me, my Lord. We have help. We know. They were created early, apparently, to witness the rest of the creation of God. Apparently. Because of the text in Job 38:4, which God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding, who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched a line upon it, whereupon are the foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Not sing again, but they shouted for joy. So apparently, the angels were a part of the very first of God's creation, even before he establishes what's going on here on the earth. They have a voice. We know that. The sons of God are shouting for joy. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise again. Here, a loud voice, a stirring voice, a voice like a trumpet. They worship God. The angels worship God. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship you. The host of heaven worship you. So the angels worship God. We know they do. It does in our text. In Isaiah 6, we have the seraphims with six wings covering themselves, crying to each other in some kind of antiphon, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." They rejoice in man's salvation. Luke 15:10, likewise I say, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. They're intelligent beings. They are intelligent beings who give praise, who understand. As they look into, the scripture says, they look into the things of salvation and they rejoice when they see. So they can see what's happening on the earth, obviously, spiritually. They know when someone is converted and they rejoice. So there must be a lot of rejoicing in heaven throughout the world as men are converted. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 5. And unless you're still there, Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So here is the content of angelic praise. And let me say also that, there are folks that say, well, they do sing because it says they praise. And obviously they must sing. I'm fine with that. You know, I don't have any problem with that. But the content of it is given to us here in verse 12. Verse 12. While the angels cannot praise God for a personal redemption that they never experienced or needed, yet they do praise God for the wisdom and the wonder of our salvation, of what they see God has done. He says in verse 12, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing in all those areas and all those categories, they are praising God. First of all, worthy is the Lamb, they say. Worthy is the Lamb. These intelligent beings understand Christ as deserving praise, that he deserves praise. Why? Because they have watched his perfect obedience as he becomes a man. They have seen his humility as he humbled himself to become a man. They have watched him labor for his Father's glory while he was here upon the earth. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Okay. So it wasn't just the apostles and others who witnessed the humanity of Jesus Christ and bear witness to the fact that God became man. Angels saw it as well, it says. Angels saw it. Barnes writes, they were attendants upon his ministry. They came to him in times of distress and peril and want. We know that they were with him at the temptation in the with the devil. They felt an interest in him and his work. They gladly came to him in his sorrows and troubles. The design of the apostle is to give an impressive view of the grandeur and glory of that work, which attracted the attention of the heavenly hosts and which drew them from the skies that they might proclaim his advent, sustain him in his temptations, witness his crucifixion, watch over him in the tomb. The work of Christ, though despised by men, excited the deepest interest in heaven. Clark speaks of that as well. The angels say he is worthy to receive power. Worthy to receive power. The word there is dunamis, a familiar word like dynamite. He alone was found to be worthy to open the book. Who is able? Who has the ability? Who has the power to open the book of God's decree and carry these things out? Only Christ. And at the end of his ministry, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and preach the gospel. I'll be with you with my all power. So the angels say, worthy is the Lamb to receive power. He has received power. At the resurrection of Christ, Peter says, by the resurrection of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers subject to him. So, talk about man being made a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor, and even in the future how mankind will judge angels. Here, Christ seated, the scripture says, angels and authorities and powers subject to him, to make sure that we understand that they are under him. He is worthy to receive power. He is not under, he's not equal to any other principality or power. He is over them all. And then in Hebrews 1, it gives that litany of why Christ is better than the angels. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they have. For unto which of the angels did he say ever that you're my son, and this day I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, this deity. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. John L. Dagg in his Systematic Theology first caused my attention to that text in which the angels themselves had to worship a human being. They had never done that before. But only when Christ came to earth, they did it. Let all the angels of God worship him. And the angel said, who makes his angel spirits his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So he's worthy to receive power, to have the scepter, because he is righteous. He is above all his fellows because he rules in righteousness, never sins. And so the angels say he is worthy to receive power. Secondly, the angels say he is worthy to receive power and riches. Plutos, this fullness. He is worthy to receive riches. Matthew 16:26 says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Setting up the contrast between the value of all the created universe versus the value of one human soul. And he goes on to say, or what shall a man give in exchange for that soul, for that universe? The value of one soul is so much greater than the value of all of God's creation. Christ is given many souls. An innumerable number of souls are given to Christ because of his redemption. You are worthy to receive this fullness, this wealth. What wealth does Christ have? Christ has the wealth of the created world. It is true, it will all be redeemed, but he has the wealth of souls, of souls. Psalm 49:7 says, truly no man can ransom himself or give to God a price for his life. For the ransom of his life is costly. It would never suffice. Isaiah 60, and this is what I thought of when I thought of the fact that Christ is worthy to receive riches. In Isaiah, it talks about the wealth of the Gentiles, the souls of so many men from so many nations. Isaiah 60:5, then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, that is all the islands in the sea, shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Describing all of the islands, somebody from everywhere is going to be given to Christ. Isaiah 61:4, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and sons of the alien will be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory boast yourselves. So Christ is given great wealth in that he has given the souls of men from all over the world. And so the angels praise him and say, power belongs to you, riches belong to you. And then they say he is worthy to receive wisdom, Sophia, that familiar term in the New Testament, that wisdom belongs to Christ. Indeed, that he personifies wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. If we want to understand the wisdom of God, we have to understand Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks much of this. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't know God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, their worldly wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of salvation. If we want to understand the wisdom of God, we look at the whole venue of Christ's redemption and all that Christ did and how he came and how he lived and how he died and how he was resurrected. All of that is a description of the wisdom of God. The angels say, wisdom belongs unto you. Christ, he is the wisdom of God. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they ministered things which are now reported to you by those who preach the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down to heaven, things angels desire to look into. They enjoy learning and understanding this wisdom of God. Then he goes on in Revelation 5 and 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, to receive riches, to receive wisdom and strength. And strength. There are but a few places here in this, in this particular word for force and power. For force and power. Now, angels have more strength than men. We know that from the scriptures. 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels which are greater in power, and that's our word here for power, greater in power and might. And he uses these two words, ischus, which is used here of Christ, but also dunamis, which was previously used. They bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So you have angels who are stronger than men, but Christ stronger than angels. Which is saying a lot, considering an angel destroyed an Assyrian army in a night. And yet the angels who had that power, one angel had power to do that, say of Christ, you are worthy to receive power, this force, this might. Only someone who is righteous should receive such power. Who would you give such power to? Who would you dare to give such power to? We're very careful about who we give power to. That's why we have checks and balances all over the place with our government. We experience their overreach. We experience their evil at times because we don't want to give too much power to someone. But the angels say of Christ to you, you're worthy. You deserve to have this power, which is all power. So Christ, God and Christ, lorded over the angels. Acts 17:31. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Christ. Christ will judge men and angels. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Who cast them into hell? It was God, Christ. It was the triune God who lorded it over the angels. The angels, Jude says, which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains. So he has cast them down and he controls them. And they are absolutely at his will. So the angels say to you, you deserve to have this power, all power. And then angels say he is worthy also to receive honor, which is value or esteem. Value or esteem. Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews, the Magi? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. We have come to honor him. We have come to esteem him. To esteem him. It's our word here. This is what belongs to Christ. The Magi say we have come to show him value and esteem. Hebrews 1:6, and again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels worship or esteem him, honor him, value him. What was Judas's value of Christ? It says they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued. That's the value that lost man puts upon Christ. It is the price of a slave, because lost men, their desire is only to use God or to use Christ. They are willing to talk of Christ and various things so long as they can use him for their own purposes. He was devalued in his own town. Christ said that a prophet had no honor. That's our word. No esteem, no value, no worship in his own country. And more valuable than all the wealth of Satan, Acts 19:19, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, for they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So these who were redeemed, this 50,000 pieces of silver, they said, this has no value in comparison to the Christ that I now worship and love and serve and esteem. has God saved you? If God saves you, then everything else, its value goes down and Christ goes up. The law of God, which holy angels revere, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, value and esteem to whom value and esteem is due. And the angels revere God's law, and so they must say he is worthy to receive honor, to receive honor. Salvation has a great price attached to it. You are bought with a price. Glorify God, is what the scripture says. And so man is crowned with glory and honor, being made in the image of God. But in Hebrews 3:3, it talks about the glory of Moses. There was somebody who had more glory than even Moses, insomuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. It's God who built Moses. It's God who built the house of Israel. And so he is worthy to receive the honor, the esteem, the value. Because even though God takes up and uses men like Moses, and they are greatly honored, Christ has more honor. And he is greater than they. Unto you which believe, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:7, he is precious. That's our word. He is valuable. And then the angels say he's also worthy to receive doxa, or glory. He is worthy to receive glory, to be accounted glorious. Glory is the character and nature of one's being. Christ as deity has all the glory of God. The angels stated at his birth that he was doing what? Bringing glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. Christ was bringing glory to God by his coming and by his doing, by his accomplishing the decree of God. Romans 9:23, and that he make known the riches of his glory among the vessels of mercy. The riches of his glory. So here are the riches of God's glory. How are they made known? They're only made known through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are worthy to receive glory, to receive glory. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The angels glory in the Lord, that he is worthy to receive this doxa, this statement that you are glorious in your being. And then lastly, the angels say that he is worthy to receive blessing, eulogia, another familiar word to speak well of someone. Why do the angels say he is worthy to be spoken well of? Well, the angels were there and they heard in Matthew 3:17 a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard the doxology of the Father upon the Son. And then again in the Mount of Transfiguration, when a bright cloud overshadowed them, a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So the angels have heard the doxology from the voice of the Father upon the Son. So they in concert with the Father are saying, you are worthy to receive blessing, to be spoken well of, to be spoken well of. Peter says he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's the content of what the angels praise, how they praise the Son, how they praise the Lamb. So throughout the scriptures, the angels are represented to us as those who praise, they bless, they worship, they rejoice, they show an interest in salvation. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless ye the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength. Psalm 148:2, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him. Isaiah 61:6:1, when the angels are saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Luke 2:13. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude. Once again, we have this myriad, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Hebrews 1:6. Let all the angels of God worship him. Luke 15:10. There is joy in the presence of angels. And then Revelation 5:11, our text. "And I heard the voice of many angels. And they said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, to receive riches, souls of men, wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, strength. He has the right to have all strength, all divine power, honor, value, and esteem, glory because of his being and who he is, and blessing to be spoken well of.'" And the four beasts, all of creation, agrees. They say, "Amen. So be it." That's right. I agree. And the 24 elders fell down. Well, back it up to 13. "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever.'" So there's an agreeance here with all of creation with what the angels say. And the four beasts say, "Amen," and the 24 elders fall down and worship him who lives forever and ever. So he argues from chapter 4 and chapter 5 that God is worthy of our praise, even as our creator, because we are created by God. But also now it's intensified in that he shows forth all the redeemed praising the Lamb for their redemption, creation itself, because it's going to be redeemed, and now the angels too. The angels who will never be redeemed, but they rejoice in the wisdom of God. They rejoice in what God has done. And therefore, at the end, he just ties it all together to show one great concert of praise to God for the accomplishment of our salvation, so that it is no small thing. It is no mean thing what God has done to save a soul, The great cost that there was to accomplish this is obvious by the fact of all these creatures joining in. We thank you, Father, for the great salvation that you have accomplished through us in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the wisdom of God that's been manifest to all the universe, for the great drama that goes on in another world, in the invisible world, which you make visible to us in the scriptures by revealing to us things that are happening in the other reality, the reality that happens continually. And obviously you give us these things to incite our own hearts to a proper respect and valuing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is worthy of all of our devotion. And we sing with all the church concerning the redemption and the forgiveness of sins and the pardon and the power of Christ to forgive sins. This is our great song, that you have purchased us, you have redeemed us, you have accomplished this. And so we ask, Lord, that as we think about these chapters, that you would continually make us aware of the reality of what's going on in heaven, because we do pray, and you taught us to pray, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, make us aware of the reality of the obedience and the praise that's going on there, so that we would not lessen your value, that we would not neglect you in any fashion, Lord, which we do, and we confess it and ask that you would strengthen us in our public worship together, when we are together worshiping you, and as well as private worship in the dullness of our heart, in the slowness of our obedience, in
and are allowing the world to overcome us and our thoughts and conform us to its image so often. We are thankful, Lord, that you are with us to lead us to the heavenly city, to the celestial city, and to not leave us to ourselves, in which we would be swallowed up by dominions and powers far greater than ourselves. And so we do give you praise. All praise and honor and glory and blessing do belong to God and to the Lamb who was slain, in whose name we pray. Amen.